All right, thank you, Pastor Schultz, for leading. Good song service, a good time of fellowship around the Lord's table. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John. Incidentally, I am happy to find out I am younger than middle-aged. Very excited about that. First John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at just three verses this morning, verses 17 through 19. We have a large and varied response to God in our world. There are many who just don't care. They don't care if there is a God, if there's eternal life, reward, or eternal punishment. They're just living their lives, and they're not thinking about or worried about things like that. There are some who may believe in God, aren't sure, or may seek to follow God, but they still aren't certain. They don't have many certainties of whether there is even an eternal life. Is there eternal punishment? There's just much they don't know. Maybe they don't think they can know. There's also many who would believe in the God of the Bible and believe there is eternal life and maybe even eternal punishment in the lake of fire, and they go through their life hoping, wishing that they would have eternal life. They're just hoping that's what will happen. Not the hope of the Bible. The hope as it's used in the scriptures means it's an expectation. When you see hope in the Bible, it's like this is, I'm expecting this to happen. That's how the word used. But I'm using it just generally in our society. We just, well, it'd be nice. We're just kind of hoping that that's the way it lands and that they would have eternal life. You notice that because people become very surprised or maybe critical or questioning when someone has complete confidence that they are saved from sin and destined for eternal life. That throws people off because they live their lives thinking, well, I hope so. Maybe, you know, I'm hoping that's where I'm headed. And 1 John 5:13, John is writing, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can and should be living in full confidence that you have eternal life. He's written this whole book to say, look, here's how these are the things that show you should know you have eternal life. And that continues in our passage today. Let's go back to verse 15. I know we're looking at verses 17 through 19, but just to go back and get the flow of this passage, look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Believing in Jesus Christ, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's talking about salvation. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means you abide in God and he in you. And we know from other passages, even in 1 John, that that's literally God abides in you in the Holy Spirit when you trust in Christ for salvation, when you believe, or as it's said in verse 15, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 16, the first part. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have known and believed the love God has for us. What is this love? Go back to verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And how did he love us? How did he show his love to us? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement, the appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. The wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. This is the love of God, that he sent his son to the cross to pay for our sins. That's what we just remembered. That is the gospel. That is the core of the gospel. And he says in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. The second half of that verse, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Abiding in God means you're abiding in love. All right, and so you see these different descriptions of our salvation. He who has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, that's described as those who are abiding in God and he in you. And now our verse here says, the love of God, he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him, because God is love. And so we see these different descriptions. And so when we get to verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this. He's saying love has been perfected. It's been completed. It's fulfilled in us. Again, the theme of the book is that one of the themes of this book is that if we are saved, if we are abiding in God, if we are abiding in his love, it will bear clear evidence in our life. And that evidence will be we are walking in righteousness. We're walking in love for one another because we're abiding in the God who is love. It'll give us clear evidence that God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And so when God's love has been completed in us, when you're abiding in his love, you've trusted in that demonstration of his love in the Lord Jesus Christ, his love has been perfected or completed among us. And now he's going to give and show us there's more evidence, three things here we will see in our lives if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are abiding in God and he in us. If you are, as he said here, another way of putting it is if we are abiding in love. If love has been completed in us. And those three things we'll see, one in each verse. Boldness in the day of judgment. Described in verse 18 as no fear. And described in verse 19 as our love for God. Well, first of all, love has been completed in us. Love is perfected in us. It results that we may have boldness in verse 17 in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Pastor already mentioned that. Boldness. When Christ returns, we have boldness. We don't fear judgment. We have boldness. We know that we will stand in the judgment, not because of our own righteousness, but because, look at the second half of the verse, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, so are we in the world. Even though we're in the world, we have a standing as he is, as Jesus was in the world. I could list a bunch of several different things that Jesus was. I've just focused on two of them in your outline. First of all, we are like him in righteousness. Well, that gives you boldness in the day of judgment. Look at these verses, and these are worth turning to. How can you stand in boldness in the day of judgment? Well, if you're perfectly righteous and you have nothing for which you can be condemned, you can be bold in the day of judgment. All right, Romans chapter 3. You may be wondering, before our communion service, we just had a time where you could confess sins. How in the world can you have a righteous standing before God? Or if it depends upon your confession of sins, you know, routinely, well, then it means times you are not, you can't be bold, and times you can be. Well, the confession of sins is that doesn't have to do with our record before God as judge. That has to do with our relationship with God, because we're already in the family of God. We're already abiding in him, all right? Look at Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So remember, we're trying to connect this to your righteousness. Can you be righteousness? So we have the righteousness of God that is apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, this was testified. We're told about this in the law and the prophets. He goes on and he explains further. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and this last line is very important, to all and on all who believe. How can you have boldness in the day of judgment? Because God's righteousness has been given to you in your record. If you've had faith in Jesus Christ as the one who took your place. That's what we were just remembering. We were remembering the gospel. He's saying this is how you have boldness in the day of judgment, because there is no flaw in your righteousness, because it's not your own righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. And that's what's on your record. Because your sins have been taken away and paid for by Jesus Christ. That's the exchange when you have faith in Jesus Christ. He is your substitute. Your sins are paid for and his righteousness is put on your account. Nothing we've done. It's not through works of the law. It's a gift given to us, and it's a perfect gift because it's the righteousness of God. Because as he is, so are we in this world. When you're abiding in God and abiding in his love, when you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're righteous. That's your standing. Our record is clear. And when God looks at you, who does he see? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're constantly described as those who are in Christ Jesus. That's literally our standing through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me read another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, perfectly righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's punished for it, his righteousness on us. This is the transaction that occurs when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your substitute. Also, Philippians 3:9, Paul writes, about himself, and be found in him, listen what Paul says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. That wouldn't have done anything for me, Paul says. I'm found in Christ, and I don't have my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so when we think of judgment, there is no fear when you're abiding in Christ Jesus, because your standing in Christ Jesus is his standing. We may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. That is our standing. And that is the basis of our fellowship then with one another. That's why we remember the Lord. That's why he's central, and why we always have to remember how this righteousness was given to us, how this exchange happened. Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh and took our place on the cross and shed his blood and bore the punishment for sin. And so we're just as he is, so are we in this world. We're also, I just want to read one passage, and again in love, in John 15, verses 9 through 12, Jesus says this. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. That's, just think of that. The same way the Father loves the Son, Jesus says, I've loved you. Abide in my love. And again, what the very first thing you do to abide in Christ's love is to accept it, in how he demonstrated it for you on the cross. That's the very first step. That's what the gospel is, saying I'm going to abide in what Christ did for me. We call it faith, believing. There's so many different descriptions of what happens then. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right? If you are abiding in love, it should bear fruit in your life. And Jesus says, you keep my commandments. If you want another example, look at how I abide in the Father's love. I do always the things that please him. And so we have this call to obedience if we abide in Christ Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is telling this so that you may have full. He's saying, I want you to have fullness of joy. That Jesus' own joy would remain in them, that their joy would be full. That's how 1 John began as well. Remember the fellowship. These things we have that our joy may be complete. Chapter 1, verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. God's plan is for fullness of joy. And then he says, what is this commandment that I want you to obey and follow me in? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Follow my example again. He demonstrated clearly his love for you on the cross. And he's saying, follow me in that. Love one another just as I've demonstrated how I love you. If we abide in Christ's love, we love like Christ loves. So we are in Christ, and when you are in Christ, when you are abiding in God, you are as confident as Jesus in the day of judgment, because we are in him. We've been made like him in righteousness. This is our standing, and this is evidenced by we are like him in our love for one another. So we have boldness. Those love has been completed in you. You're abiding in God. God abides in you. You're abiding in his love. It's been completed in you, and you will have boldness in the day of judgment. We say, even come, Lord Jesus. We're ready for him to return. It's not fearful. Second of all, in verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You can see how this is very closely related to judgment. We have no fear. Perfect love, complete love, casts out fear. It makes sense. Why would you fear the one in whose love you are abiding? Right? That doesn't go together. If you're abiding in someone's love, how does fear fit into that equation? Contrast that to the one to whom God demonstrated his love, and Christ died for them, but have to this point rejected it. Rather than accepting the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross in faith, they've rejected it or are holding it at arm's length for now. They're not abiding in his love. They haven't accepted what he's done for them, for themselves. You're not abiding in love. Well, now you do have fear. Your record isn't clean. You aren't righteous before God with Christ righteous. All you have to present is yourself. And the following verse in that passage in Romans we read, Romans 3:23, says, well, that result is we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, left to ourselves. That's all we bring to the table on our own. This is why we need righteousness as a gift from God. And so, perfect love casts out fear. When you're abiding in the love of Christ, you don't fear Christ Jesus. You don't fear judgment from God when you're abiding in God and abiding in his love. Our verse goes on to say there, because fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. This word is only used one, the Greek word here, is only used one other time. And it's used in Matthew 25 and verse 46. And he's talking about judgment and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about those who are condemned. And he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's the word, punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. First, you'll notice one thing. Anytime you hear or you see the scriptures talking about who inherits eternal life, who goes into the New Jerusalem, it's always the righteous. Not the mostly righteous, not the half righteous, not the pretty good. It's always the righteous, the perfectly righteous. And the only way is through Christ Jesus. But that's the standard. We get that through, as I said, Christ Jesus. But for those who aren't perfectly righteous, who don't meet that perfect standard, because they've not accepted, they've not placed their faith in Christ Jesus as their substitute, they've not accepted that gift, and they stand on their own, and they fall short of the glory of God, for them there is everlasting punishment. In our verse, it's translated torment. It has to do with that idea of punitive punishment. Results. You are literally being punishment. That's why it's translated punishment. It's torment that's deserved because you're being punished. And there is no fear, there is no torment in love. When you're abiding in the love of Christ, you're not fearing punishment or torment. You're abiding in the love of Christ. Salvation and abiding in God is the complete opposite of having fear in judgment and being concerned about being tormented for sins. Fear, when I think of fear, I think a lot of times it's caused by the potential for pain and suffering. Pain to you, it could be emotional pain. It could be, you know, pain to, you know, maybe somebody says something that hurts your feelings, that hurts, right? It's fear is caused by the potential for pain. I have a slight fear of bees and hornets. You know, I'm not paranoid about them, but I watch carefully if they're nearby, and I pay attention, and I treat them cautiously. I have fear because there's a little pain involved there. I'm not allergic to them where I'm worried about, you know, going into shock and dying. I have to keep an EpiPen on me, so I just know it's going to hurt a bit. And so I have a little bit of fear because there's pain involved. I have a higher fear, maybe, if there was a bear nearby. Never been in that position, but I'm anticipating already that I'm just saying I'm going to be fearful, all right? Because they can inflict more pain than a bee. I'd rather grab a bee and have it sting me on purpose than be right next to a bear. And I don't even know what he's going to do because he can cause high damage or maybe a very poisonous snake. I have a fear of being close to the edge when I'm in high places, all right? I firmly believe in the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And so I have a fear of the pain and suffering. You know, I guess it could be pretty quick, depending on how high I am, but I have a fear. And thinking of the terror of being before God and standing there with your own sinfulness and falling short of the glory of God and facing eternal punishment. I have a fear of that for myself and anyone else if you are facing that. That would be terrible. But there is no fear of that if you're abiding in the love of Christ. Then you don't fear that judgment that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That potential for pain is gone because you're abiding in his love. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a group of people who look forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ with no fear of judgment. They aren't worried about being judged because they know they have the crown of righteousness. Their standing is before him, and they're looking forward to that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had no fear of the Lord's appearing. He wasn't tormented by fear. He didn't fear judgment. The last part of that verse, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love hasn't been completed in them. They haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the evidences that John is going through that they are in Christ Jesus. And so they don't have that. They live in fear of the Lord's appearing. And then last, verse 19, very short verse. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus died not because we loved him and asked him to. He died when we were his enemies. He initiated his love. The Lord Jesus, this was the plan from eternity past, that the Lord Jesus would, that God would demonstrate his love in sending his only son to take our place, to be our substitute on the cross. Again, John 15, I read this earlier, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you're abiding in the love of God, you love the God who has demonstrated that love to you. You love the Lord who has brought you into his love. Someone who is apathetic towards God, who is dismissive of God, who may even be shaking their fist at God. They don't love God. That's the example of someone who is not abiding in God's love. Because the response of someone who understands the love of God, who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is abiding in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, however you want to say it, those people love the God who did this for them. We love him because he first loved us. They understand what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love him in return. They've responded to God's love with love. Well, John's going to take us next. That was the third evidence. We love him. Just take a look at verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And you can see he's going to continue this point and saying, okay, you love God because he first loved you. That's going to bear fruit in how you treat one another as well. And it should be obvious then that you love God because he first loved us. And so we'll continue this next time. And so I'll leave you with this. Here's the question. Has the love of God been completed in you? Are you abiding in his love? Because you should have boldness in the day of judgment. You should be looking forward to the Lord's return. You should have no fear. Rather, you should be wholeheartedly loving the God who loved you first. If you have any questions about the gospel, if you're not sure you're abiding in God's love, you can ask me at any time. I'd love to show you more from the scriptures. And I can't make a decision for you, but I can show you what God has said. And you can decide if you want to take what he's revealed in faith and say, all right, I'm gonna put my faith in Jesus who took my place on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can love you, and because you first loved us, we thank you as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ that your love was demonstrated in an incredible way when he took our place, when he suffered for the sins we've committed. And so we're so grateful and thankful, and Lord, we've participated together in the communion table, remembering that great sacrifice, remembering the Lord Jesus and your love for us. Lord, if there's anyone here who is not abiding in your love, Lord, I just help them to see what you've done for them so that they can cast their life and their faith in you as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.